I did give Jack the option to not read today, but he volunteered and he did very well. Once in a former church of mine, when there was a list like this, the minister who was reading said, you know, so-and-so was involved in this and his friends. But actually, part of the importance of reading what Jack just read is actually reading out these names. Now, today we are going to share with one another in proclaiming the gospel to one another as we take the elements of bread and wine. We'll be serving one another in that proclamation. We are going to have a congregational meeting after church, and in that congregational meeting, we're actually seeking how to serve one another in regard to what we are as a congregation just now and what we might be in the future. And of course, we've just been listening to Hannah and how she is seeking to serve the Lord in the days to come, and not least this coming year as she's going to have her time with care. And it's for that reason, and especially Hannah's being launched into service, as it were, with care, that I've picked this passage from Romans chapter 16. But also because of these different ways that we're talking about serving and looking out for one another, that I, in so many ways this morning, that I'm also going to try and be unusually brief. And so I want to try and just say a few words from this passage this morning. But when you break into the book of Romans, the apostle who wrote the book calls himself right at the start the apostle Paul. And that's a wonderful privilege for him to be with such apostolic authority writing this letter to these people. But he very quickly calls himself also a servant, a doulos, a slave even of Jesus Christ, because he knows not only is it such a privilege and grace-filled honor to be an apostle and have all that kind of apostolic authority, but really his heart has been opened up to do what the Lord Jesus wants him to do in and through his life. And it's just such a good thing for the Apostle Paul, because his heart has been tenderized by the grace of God that's in Jesus Christ, the one who's become his Savior, but also his Lord. And so for 11 chapters in this book, let me put it this way, he unfolds what I would call gospel theology. It's jam-packed with him explaining how God is at work in our lives, in his world, how we need God, what we're like as people, and the wonderful power of the good news of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us. And for 11 chapters, he does this. And some of you who know the book of Romans might know how important it is to the Christian church. And at chapter 12, Paul then says, and it's almost like he's saying, having said all of that, let me now tell you ethically how you should live. So on the basis of all that gospel theology, he then, from chapter 12 to 15, he then begins to talk about the ethics of the Christian church. I've come to chapter 16, which I find one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible. Because if any of you thought for one second that the Apostle Paul was some kind of remote theologian who's only interested in these gospel theologies and then the ethical applications of this as it pours out in Christian life, you can't read this chapter and not realize here is a man whose heart is absolutely wedded, not just to the people of God's church, but really individuals. I very quickly counted through the names here, okay? And I might be wrong in how many there are, but I counted at least 27 people who were specifically named, and they are from all over the place. The Apostle Paul has ministered in that place, this place, and on his way, he is not just engaged in saying things, but he's meeting with people who remain on his heart to such a degree that he now knows they're in Rome, and he sends greetings to them. This man is so wrapped up in the people that God wants him to speak to and to have his life overlap with, that he's got all these names, not only in his heart, but on his lips. He knows their names. He knows what they're about in life and what they've been doing in life. And chapter 16 has people from all parts of the world, all types of people, all backgrounds, as we're going to hear maybe next week a little bit, all sorts of city environments and perhaps country environments. Such is the nature of Christ's church. But all called to trust in the Lord Jesus and then be launched in a life of wonderful and glorious service of that same Jesus. I've got two quick headings today to give to you. And the first is so straightforward and it's almost so transparent, I don't need to say it. But out of this passage, let me say, church is not a project. Church is not a project. It's not a program, bunch of programs. It's not a plan. Church is absolutely about people. People being called by God, belonging to Jesus, his son. And as quickly as Paul has gone through all these chapters with all the rich theology that he has, he can't finish this letter, 16 chapters, he can't finish this letter until he's taken time to say, you know this person and that person, can you greet them? Do you know what they're like? They have done this and they've done that and they've done the next thing and they are, and he commends them and he holds them up with high esteem. And it looks like every single one of them is already in Rome, maybe except Phoebe. And we're going to come to Phoebe in a second. Except maybe Phoebe, who may well be the one who's carrying this very letter to Rome. I just am amazed that somebody who's as great as Paul, who has been to so many places as Paul, who has preached and planted as many churches as Paul, should know these people by name. Just let that sink in and maybe a little bit dispel some of the thoughts that you might have about the Apostle Paul just simply being some hard-to-read, dusty, theologian-type, missionary-type person. He is just so much what you might call in our generation a people person, or maybe better, the Lord's people person. Some of you know that there was a preacher in England, a great man, wrote books, preached all over the world, spoke all over the world, called John Stott. And I heard the story of somebody who was in a car with John Stott, this great man who millions have been affected by. John Stott, he's in a car with this particular chap. He was driving down the road, and a man who, it turns out he came from Africa, but a man who came from Africa was walking down the road, and John Stott stopped the car, and he jumped out because he knew this man. He jumped out, and the bloke could overhear what he was saying, and he was asking this guy about what was happening in his life, and he then went on as we all would, kind of like was stumbling over a few of the names here that are kind of Greek names or Turkish names, whatever. John Stott began to ask this man after his wife, whose name was not easy, and his children, and his children's names were not easy. And John Stott asked after them, and then he got back in the car and they went on their way. And the man who was with John Stott was absolutely amazed. But the point that the man who was with John Stott was bringing out is that this was a man who was not just a preacher to millions or a speaker to millions or an author or a theologian. Here was a man who really had his heart wrapped around the people that God had given him to the degree that he knew about these folks that he was talking about. He knew their lives. He knew their names. He was intimate with them. And he prayed for them. His heart, I think, was very similar to Paul's heart. And it's no wonder, because when you read the gospel and you read what Jesus does and what he holds out to us in the gospel, in the Old Testament, the Lord says, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name and you're mine. The Lord, even in the Old Testament, that book that some of you don't like to read because you think it's just all law, it's not. It's gospel. It's about God calling a people into relationship with himself by name and knowing them intimately. Jesus himself in chapter 10 says, the sheep hear his voice and he calls his own sheep by name. That's the good shepherd. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. The Lord Jesus knows our names because he knows us. Whether we're a teenager here who sometimes feel that nobody understands us, or whether we're getting on in life and we feel we're going through pressures that only we can go through and no one understands what we're experiencing, the Lord knows us by name and intimately. And you know what? I was with somebody this week and they were saying that that Paul never called himself a Christian. In fact, actually, being called a Christian only occurs 3 times in the New Testament. It's not that you can't say that you're a Christian, but that's not an expression Paul uses of himself. And in fact, what he uses of himself in this chapter, and we don't have time to bring it out today, but in this chapter, chapter 16, what he calls of himself in regard to Jesus is that he is in Christ, or in him. He's in union with Jesus Christ. And when God gifts us that faith to draw us to be in Christ, the very heart of Christ begins to become our hearts. Obviously, in no way as perfectly and completely and in such a holy way as the Lord's, but in some way. And so what Paul has done, no doubt through his years, is cultivate a heart that is such that even though he's so eager to get the message out, it's not without the recognition of that wonderful individual relationship with ordinary people from all sorts of backgrounds. And so as Paul begins to identify these people he wants to send greetings to, there's a real affection here. Verse 5, my dear friend Epaphras. Verse 8, Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Verse 9, my dear friend Stachys. We are in a period of change, and our elders are making presentations that at some level might sound quite kind of hard and cold. But let me tell you, what I know is on the hearts of our elders is not just a congregation like a project, but we as the people of God, yes, corporately, but actually as individuals as well. And what I would say to us, you know, as we go through what is going to be a time of change one way or another for us, what I would say to you is, let us, with the Apostle Paul, cultivate that heart that sees us not just as a plan or a program, not just as a project to be gone through and ticked off and in some way like a, you know, a kind of spreadsheet affair, but actually as the people of God that we are, and cultivate that affection for one another as Paul has. Dear friends, could you ever say these words? And I'm asking you this seriously. You know, look around our little part of Christ's church and think of a name, one of our names, and say to yourself, you know, so-and-so whom I love in the Lord. And when you're speaking of them to others, here's the Apostle Paul taking these names and speaking not only affectionately, but publicly affectionately, publicly saying, you know, I'm speaking of this particular person, Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. This is what I think the Lord wants to cultivate in our hearts for one another, for those of his church, for those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are in him. The second heading I want to bring to us is the second heading, very simply, our sister Phoebe. So the church is not a project, not a plan. It's a people-based coming together in relationship. And Paul says, our sister Phoebe. He says in chapter 16, verse 1, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church of Cenchrea. And he wants to commend this woman to those in Rome. Now, she, I said, I think is probably the one who's carrying this letter. And as she goes to Rome, the first thing Paul is so eager to make sure they realize, they've never met her, and that is, she's one of the family. She's one of the family. She's one of the family, that wonderful truth that when we're brought into faith in Jesus Christ, we have God as our Heavenly Father, and we share the same Father. And while that's true at that vertical level, he is our Heavenly Father, we actually are brought into a wonderful new relationship horizontally because we become part now of the same family. You are no doubt, many of you, if not all of you, close to your biological family, and that's a great thing. And you're so tight with some of your biological families that you like to be with one another, and you will do that until your dying day. This family that God brings us into through faith in Jesus Christ, we'll be with one another for all eternity. This is a really significant family. And we share the same God as our Heavenly Father. And so he begins to commend her to them by saying, basically, she's part of your family. And the second thing he commends about her is that she's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, the word here is diakonon, and there's a great debate. Was she holding an office in the church in Cenchrea, or was she, and the other, this word diakonon, which has got a root about serving and service, or was she just one who was known for her service, her serving of the church? And I'm not interested in that debate this morning. But what I am interested in saying is that Paul holds her up and commends her with these words. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. Let's say it's as translated in the NIV here, one who serves the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of the saints, to give her any help she may need from you. Why is that, Paul says? Well, he's commending her service because, as he says here, she's been of great help to many, including me. Here's this woman who has so given herself in service to Christ that her service is marked out in the congregation in Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea is a port very close to Corinth, where Paul is most likely writing from. And so he's clearly gotten to know her. And she has obviously become something of a notable servant of the church to the degree that Paul has entrusted her with this very letter to go to Rome, which is some distance from where she is in what you and I would call Greece. Her husband's not mentioned. Her traveling companions are not mentioned. Here's a woman that seems to be so committed to her calling to serve Christ through his church that she's given herself to travel there, perhaps even, if we might put it this way, on her own. And the word that is used here for Paul, saying that she's been of great help to many, is actually a word which is often associated with somebody being like a patron. She might well have been a woman of some financial means, and she has put that financial means to the service of the Lord so that many have been helped by her, many have benefited from her wealth, maybe her house, who knows what it is that Paul's exactly talking about, even the Apostle Paul. She has given her... Now, how is it Paul has come to recognize her? I suspect that did not happen overnight. I suspect that this woman, Phoebe, that when she was brought to faith in Jesus Christ, was so moved and tenderized in her heart for him and for his people, that she began in whatever small way, at whatever age, to begin to serve her Lord, and especially through the local church, because that's where the Lord calls most of us to serve him. We're not the Apostle Paul, who has this roving ministry here, there, and everywhere. Most of us is in the local church. I think she probably began with what she was at that young, early age in her faith and began to develop serving and serving and serving until she got to a maturity where the Apostle Paul says, I need somebody to take this letter to Rome. Who can I trust? Who will definitely get there? Who has the means to make this happen? Phoebe. Now, I bring us to this, just verse 1 and 2, because I'm thinking, you know, what a wonderful example for us in how we, with open hearts, with what the Lord has given us by way of gifts, by way of resources, to serve his kingdom, to serve our King, but to serve one another. To serve one another, as Phoebe clearly did in her local congregation. But I've brought us to this passage because I was especially thinking about Hannah this morning and how she, as a young woman, maybe like a when Phoebe was a young lady and beginning to think, how can I serve the Lord? And beginning to think, well, I'm not going to serve him with what I don't have, but what I do have. And taking that, as Hannah's taking it to Edinburgh and putting herself into a care program to learn. I mean, there's such a... Let me not embarrass Hannah just now, right, by saying this. But for me, as I'm thinking about what Hannah's embarking on, and I'm thinking, what a humility. A humility that says, okay, I've got a degree in philosophy. I can speak French fluently. I know I've got lots of experience in Christ's church because I've been living in Christ's church and serving in Christ's church since I've been a wee girl. But I need to learn. I need to take the gifts I've been given and maybe ask the Lord if he can teach me how to be more equipped, better equipped, how I might serve him more effectively in the future. What I think a humility. And maybe that was a young Phoebe. And the Apostle Paul, through this list, not only Phoebe, but as he begins to think about others in verse 12, two other ladies there, Tryphena and Tryphosa, who he says worked hard in the Lord. Verse 6, Mary. Verse 12, Persis, another woman who worked very hard in the Lord. They're huge in his eyes to the degree that he won't finish this letter till he's mentioned all these ladies who have given themselves to serving the Lord in their own particular ways. And he wants them in Rome to receive her in a way that's worthy of the saints, to help her in any way she may need. I've come to this passage because I was thinking about Hannah as well, and I'm thinking, how can we not receive her because she's going, but how can we help her in whatever way she might need in the coming year? What? And you know what? That might at the first instance sound about us giving, but actually the wonderful thing is, it's actually about us sharing in what God might be doing in and through her and others of our young people, and maybe some of you. We share in what the Lord does through us, and that's a wonderful thing to share. All that serving is not because the Lord said, you must do this, you must do that. Though there is an obedience that goes with faith. It's something that grows out of a heart that has come to know how he first served us. We're going to go into communion. And that first table that the Lord Jesus sat around with his disciples was a place where he showed them how he was going to serve them. He took off his clothes, he washed their feet, and he said, you go and do similarly. That kind of service that he was undertaking there was just tiny compared to what he was about to do in going to the cross. But when we grasp how he has served us, and when we really reflect upon that, served us by giving up his life for us, that we might have life, I think that creates a servant heart in us towards him, towards one another.